Hebrews chapter 9, please. Paul's anonymous letter to the Hebrews. And I'd like to begin reading in verse 26 and read down to the end of the chapter, just three verses of Scripture today. Starting in verse 26, you follow along as I read. The Bible here says, "For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." Now notice in this verse, this is a reference. Paul is speaking here about the first advent of Christ. 2,000 years ago, when the Lord Jesus came in Bethlehem, when he lived in Galilee, and when he died in Jerusalem, was buried, rose again the third day, then ascended to heaven. This is a reference to the first advent, the first coming of Christ. Verse 27, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear a second time without sin unto salvation. Now notice here in verse 28, we have a reference to the second advent of Christ. Verse 26 is a reference to the first advent. Verse 27 is what you and I have what you and I and the rest of the world have to face now. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. And then in verse 28, we have a reference to the second coming, the second advent of Christ. We today are between the advents. We are between the first coming and the second coming of Christ. And I want to speak to you this morning from these three verses, and I want to show you that one advent leads to a second. The first advent leads to a second advent. And I want to show you how these two tie together. Let's pray together and ask the Lord to bless and help us this morning and then the message. Let's pray. Our Father, we come to you this morning so very thankful for your blessing upon us. And now, Lord, as we open the Scriptures, I pray that you will bless in a mighty way. And, Lord, help us to give full attention to the Word of God. Help us, Lord, to take the things that we hear this morning and be able to associate them and see how they fit in your plan for this world. And Father, I pray that if there is one soul here that is not 100% sure that they're saved, that their sins are forgiven, they're on their way to heaven, Lord, deal with that soul this morning. And I pray that you'll help us to realize what was accomplished when the Lord Jesus came the first time and gave his life for the sins of many. And Lord, help us also for those of us that are saved, to get excited about the fact that Jesus is coming again. And that coming could be today. So Lord, just bless and fill me with your Spirit and help me as I preach. And Lord, we'll give you praise for what you do in Christ's name. And amen. Well, with Thanksgiving behind us, we are now entering into the Christmas season. To the world, this period of time over the next month is going to be a time of parties and decorations and Christmas trees and gift giving and Santa Claus and sales at the stores and Santa Claus. We're going to be Santa Claus to death over the next month. Reindeer and festivities. But to the Christian, this is the time when we thank God for sending His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world to die for our sins. I sure hope you'll keep your focus as we go into the Christmas holidays and realize the purpose for Christmas is God sending His Son to be our Savior. Now, our text this morning makes a reference to this first coming, to this time that I've just been speaking about, when Christ was born in Bethlehem's manger and when He lived and then died on the cross for our sins. Do you see the word "offered" in verse 28? This is an interesting little word. It is the same root word as the word "gave" in John 3:16. We all know John 3:16. The Bible there says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." And that word "offered" in verse 28 is the exact same root word as what is found in John 3:16. So God offered His Son. The purpose for the first advent was so that God could offer His Son as a sacrifice for our sins. God sent the Lord Jesus to die on the cross to pay the penalty that we owe for sin. But I want you to notice that the text does not end there. It goes on to mention the second coming, the second advent of the Son of God to this world. Yes, Jesus came the first time, but according to the text that we have before us this morning, and according to the promise of God, Jesus, God's only begotten Son, is coming again. We are about to celebrate the fact that the first advent happened 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem. And I went back and I read the passages of Scripture that tell us about that first coming. I read in Matthew and I read in Luke this week, and I noticed all the joy and all the excitement that was in this world when Jesus came the first time. There are so many wonderful things connected to the first advent of Christ. The star that appeared. Then you find the coming of the wise men who came from Babylon across the desert and found the Lord Jesus and were so thrilled at that, finding the King of Kings, and they worshipped Him by presenting unto Him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And they couldn't wait to get back to tell everybody in Babylon about finding the King of Kings. I read about the shepherds and how they were out in the Judean hills and taking care of their sheep by night, and suddenly the heavens were filled with the angels of God as they were rejoicing at the fact that God's Son had been born. And they said one to another, "Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass." And they came with haste and they found Joseph and Mary and the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. Oh, there was a great excitement and great joy on the night that Christ was born into this world. It was a wonderful and a thrilling event. But then we think about the second advent of Christ. Remember, one advent leads to a second advent. And when you read the Scripture and you understand about the second coming of Christ, and as we prepare our hearts for the day when He comes again, there's going to be joy and excitement on that day as well. Christian, can you imagine having your faith turned into sight? You've lived for the Lord for all these years now by faith. You've not seen Him with your literal eyes. Oh, you've seen Him in the Scripture. You've read about Him in the Bible. And you live your life now by faith. But can you imagine on that day when the trumpet sounds, you will see Him face to face? That ought to bring joy and excitement into your soul. We should literally be beaming with anticipation and excitement at the prospect of hearing that trumpet sound and seeing the multitude of the heavenly host making a backdrop against the sky, and seeing with our literal eyes the glorified Savior standing in the clouds welcoming us to our eternal home. It's going to be quite an experience we're going to enjoy. Just like a child is full of joy and anticipation on Christmas Eve, we should feel the same excitement in anticipation of His glorious appearance that could happen at any moment. Now, my aim this morning is not to argue the second coming of Christ, nor to debate the second coming of Christ with you, because all of the writers of the New Testament tell us without flinching that Jesus is coming again. I'm not going to argue the point with you and try to prove the point to you. I'm going to take for granted that you understand that it is definitely going to happen. The Bible tells us so. Paul, Peter, James, John, Luke, all of them claim over and over that Jesus is coming again. Why, even the angels give testimony to the fact that He's coming again. When the angels appeared to the disciples as Jesus rose up into heaven, and they said to the disciples, "Why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come again in like manner as you have seen Him go." Even the angels testify that He's coming back. So either He is coming back, or the angels were lying, and Paul was lying, and John was lying, and Peter was lying, and Luke was lying, and Matthew, and James, and even the Lord Jesus himself. And so I don't think any of them were lying. Therefore, I believe he's coming back. So we stand today between the two Advents. The first time he came, 2,000 years ago, and the second time when he is coming, and that second coming could be today. And I want to take these three verses of Scripture, and I want to show you that one Advent leads to another. Because he came the first time, we can have assurance he's coming the second time. Now look at your Bible, please, and let's look at this first Advent of Christ. And I want you to notice the first Advent was because of sin. Why did he come? Why did Jesus come the first time 2,000 years ago? Well, verse 26 says that Christ came the first time to put away sin. Look at your Bible, please. It said, "For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of time hath he appeared to," and here it is, "to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." He came the first time to put away sin. You see, when the Lord Jesus came on the scene 2,000 years ago, the world was much like it is today, just filled with sinners. Sin was present. It was rampant, just as it is today. Sin was all around. Everywhere you looked, sin could be seen. And when Jesus came, the sin of mankind was clearly revealed. You see, the Lord Jesus had no sin of his own, so those around him were clearly revealed as sinners in the light of his presence. When he came as the light of the world, and his light shone upon the sinful hearts of man and revealed man for what he really is in his true nature, and that's a sinner. Let me illustrate this point. Do you remember when Christ came, he revealed the sin, his very coming revealed the sin and the corruption of the government of the day. If you remember, King Herod got word that the Christ was born, that the king was born in Bethlehem. He got a wind of this through the scribes. The wise men came and they sought Herod and asked, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and we are come to worship him." And so Herod brought in his scribes and his own lawyers and wise men, and he asked them, and they said, "Oh, well, the scriptures say that he used to be born in Bethlehem of Judea." So the wise men went down to Bethlehem looking for them, but they couldn't find him. He had already moved back up to Nazareth. And so they came to the house where Jesus was, which lets us know he was not in Bethlehem. He was born in Bethlehem in a stable, in a cave. But now he's in a house. He was probably about 2 years old by the time the wise men got to him. And they came in and they worshipped him. And they were to go back and tell King Herod. But King Herod, God warned the wise men and they did not tell Herod. But Herod sent his troops down to Bethlehem to kill all the children 2 years old and under. Thus Christ, before he ever preached a sermon, before he ever performed a miracle, had an impact upon the world and revealed the sinful, wicked hearts of men when Herod went down and slaughtered those babies. He revealed sin for what it is. I remind you, dear friend, that he revealed not only the government, but he revealed the sin and corruption of the religious world. You remember, we've been studying it on Wednesday nights and learning how Jesus revealed the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the lawyers and the scribes as the hypocrites that they actually were. They hated Christ because he clearly showed the contrast between righteousness and self-righteousness. Everywhere he went, he was faced with people whose hearts loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And also notice, the first time he came, not only was sin revealed, not only did he expose sinners for what they are, But secondly, the first time he came, according to the text here, sin was born. Now, I don't mean born in the effect of birth. I mean born with an E, as though sin were carried. Look at your Bible, please. In verse 28, it says, "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many." Do you realize, dear friend, that when Jesus came, He bore our sins on Calvary's cross. He took upon Himself our sin and bore the penalty that each one of us owe for sin. He died to pay the sin debt that all of us owe. Luke 19:10, the Bible says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." He did not come just to speak as never a man spoke. He did not come just to perform great miracles and wonders. He did not come just to preach and teach great multitudes. These were all secondary reasons why He came. He came the first time to go to Calvary's cross. The main reason for His coming was to give His life in order to pay the penalty of sin that all of us owe God because of our sin natures. Notice the wording. Look at your Bible in verse 28. He came to bear the sins of many. You say, "Pastor, I thought Jesus died for everyone." Oh, He did, dear friend, He did. It says here, though, that He died to bear the sins of many. That must mean that there are some He did not die for. No, He died for everybody. And what this is saying, though, is that not everybody is going to believe in Him. Not everybody is going to trust Him. And therefore, they will have to bear the penalty of sin themselves. Man, I'm glad that in 1970 I heard the gospel and I came to the altar, got on my face before God and asked God to save my soul. And God took my sin penalty, which is hell, which is death. And God said, "All right, I'm going to let my Son, who paid for that the first time He came, I'll let Him pay the penalty that you owe." And now I don't have to bear that penalty anymore. Jesus bore the penalty for me. You understand the point? That's what that means. There are people, though, who will not accept Christ as their Savior. Not everyone will repent of their sin. Not everyone will call upon the name of the Lord. Not everyone is going to get saved. Now, everybody could if they just would. You don't have to die and spend eternity in hell. You can give your heart to Christ and let Jesus pay your sin penalty. But the truth of the matter is, all of us are sinners, and all of us are going to have to answer that question one of these days. Who is paying your sin debt? You either let Jesus pay it or you're going to pay it yourself in hell for all eternity. But somebody has to pay your sin debt. Have you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? If you are, then you are included in this many that is mentioned in verse 28. You will never have to worry about paying the penalty that you owe for sin. Jesus bore your penalty on the cross. And dear friend, I got a question for you now. Have you let Christ bear your sins? Have you let His death on Calvary pay the penalty that God said is owed for sin? God said the wages of sin is death. Exactly right. And that's why Jesus died on the cross. Somebody has to pay your wages, dear friend. So either you pay them in hell for all eternity, or you call upon the Lord Jesus and you let Him pay what you owe God on the cross. And that is why He came. When you look back at the first advent, at the first coming of the Lord Jesus, the whole reason He came is because of sin. Because of your sin and mine. Thank God He came and died on the cross. But now, secondly, the second advent will be because of salvation. Now look at your Bible. Look at verse 28. The Bible here says, "So Christ was once," that's the first time, "once offered to bear the sins of many. He came the first time to die. And unto them that look for Him shall He appear the," what's the next word? "Second time." So He came the first time, and why? Because of sin. But according to the Bible here, Jesus is coming the second time. He is coming again. And the second advent, read on, will be because of salvation. Look at what it says in that 28th verse. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin. In other words, not for sin. That's why he came the first time. He's coming the second time for salvation. You say, well, Pastor, what in the world does that mean? Well, it's not difficult, and I think I can explain it to you and you'll understand. When Jesus comes back, our salvation will be completed. Our salvation will be completed. Now let me explain what I mean. Listen very carefully. If you are saved here today, if you are here today and you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your personal Savior, you are as saved as you can be, but you're not as saved as you're going to be. You say, what? All right, listen very carefully. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior, you are as saved right now as you can be, but you're not as saved as you're going to be. Now let me explain. When you got saved, the Lord Jesus saved your soul. The Bible says that God created man in His image. What that means is this. God, it means a lot of things, but what one thing it means is this. God is three, yet one. He is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. And the Bible says that God created man in His image. That means a lot of things. One of the things it means is this. When God created you, He made you three, yet one. You are body, you are soul, and you are spirit. The body, you are looking at my body. This piece of clay that is standing up here, deteriorating right before your very eyes. This piece of clay up here is my physical body, and inside this body is my soul. You are looking at my body. My body is the house of my soul. While you are looking at my body, you cannot see my soul. You are listening to my soul. The soul is the real you. This body is nothing more than the house of the soul. But the soul is the real you. Inside that soul is a spirit. The soul is to the body what the spirit is to the soul. The soul lives in the body, the spirit lives in the soul. Now, before you were saved, all three parts of your makeup, your body, your soul, your spirit, all three of these was lost. You were, as Paul said in Ephesians 2:1, dead. Spiritually dead. Paul said, and you hath he quickened that were dead in trespasses and sins. So what happened at salvation is, you called upon the Lord and you asked the Lord to forgive you of your sin, and it is sin that brings death. Sin was the reason why you were dead, and God then through Christ washes your heart clean, cleanses you of your sin, and you are quickened. You are made alive. Now what is made alive? Your soul, the real you. That soul is, which is the real you, is eternal. Genesis, the Bible says that God created Adam and He breathed into Adam the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That word living in the Hebrew is eternal. That's why I said a moment ago, you must live somewhere forever. Dear friend, listen to me. Every person in this room is an eternal soul that has to live somewhere forever. Now, what happens to you at salvation? At salvation, you get your sins forgiven. That's why Jesus came the first time. You get your sins forgiven, and that which is dead is quickened by the Holy Spirit, and your soul is made alive. What is death? Death is the separation of the soul from the body. Three is always a number of completion in the Scripture. Always. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, these three are one. Complete. Man, body, soul, and spirit, and these three are one. But what happens at death? The body dies, and therefore you have that which is incomplete. And the soul and the spirit separate from the body. The body stays here. We put that body in the ground and we bury it, but the soul goes on out into eternity. To heaven if you're saved, to hell if you're lost. Now, the text here says that he is coming a second time without sin unto salvation. What does that mean? He came the first time because of sin. Now you trust Christ as your Savior, you get saved, and your sins are forgiven, but he's coming the second time unto salvation. What he's going to do the second time is he is going to complete your salvation. He's already saved your soul. He's already given life to your spirit and saved your soul. But when he comes back the second time, he is going to save your body. You say, how's he going to do that? Well, if you've already died and you've already been buried in the ground, he's going to resurrect that body. If you knew Christ is your Savior, the minute that trumpet sounds, up out of the ground comes that body that went back to the earth from which it was created, and immediately, instantly, your body is changed and you get a new body. You say, wow, that's pretty cool. Yes, it is. And then your body and your soul are reunited together, and you'll spend eternity in a new glorified body. You say, well, what if Jesus comes back and I'm still alive? Well, that's the good part. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about how this old corruptible body will be made incorruptible. You see, folks, these old bodies have the curse of sin upon them, and they're not made for eternity. So what's going to happen is the Lord is going to come back in the clouds. That trumpet is going to sound, and the dead in Christ are going to be raised. Then those of us that are alive and remain will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and that corrupted body that we have will be changed instantly. We'll receive an incorruptible body, and we'll go and spend eternity with the Lord in a new body. Amen. Pretty good deal, isn't it? So now here we stand between the Advents. Here we are now standing between the Advents. Dear friend, I hope you realize that one Advent leads to another. Jesus came the first time, but he's not finished with us yet. Yes, he saved my soul. Yes, I know I'm going to heaven. Yes, if I have a heart attack up here and fall over and die, don't worry about me. I'm going to heaven. But now, wait a minute. It's not all over with yet. He's coming back a second time. And he's going to change this old corruptible body of mine and make it like unto his glorious body. So my salvation will be complete. Not only is my spirit now saved, not only is my soul now saved, but my body will also be saved. Folks, we all know our bodies aren't saved, don't we? Especially as you start getting older. Nothing works the older you get. I mean, you wake up of a morning when that alarm goes off and it's all you can do to get out of bed. You throw one leg over hoping the other will follow. And they don't always follow. My insurance plan says I can go to the eye doctor every 2 years. That's not enough. If I wait 2 years, I won't be able to see to drive. You know it's bad when you have to put your glasses on to shave your face in the morning. God did not save our bodies, but folks, the good news is he's going to save our bodies one of these days. Thank God for his salvation. Thank God. Now, just two things about the second advent. First of all, the second coming will be one of victory. Because of these old sinful bodies of ours, we live with so many defeats. We live with so many defeats. We, at every turn, we battle discouragement and we battle heartbreak, and it's all because of sin. Oh, we're saved, but we're like Paul in that we moan and groan, waiting for the redemption of our bodies. Romans chapter 8. You see, Paul looked forward to the day when our bodies will be redeemed just like our souls. But when that trumpet sounds, the victory will be ours. First of all, there's going to be victory for the church. Oh, the church has been held down, and we've battled sin and battled the devil and battled our flesh and battled each other. But the church's victory will come at the rapture. Imagine, Christian, being delivered, being set free from this old body of sin. No longer with death hanging over our heads. Sin gone, death gone, Satan put behind us. We're going to shout for the victories gained. Oh, what a time it's going to be. I remember years ago when I was pastoring down in West Virginia, I had these boys in my church that used to like to go rabbit hunting all the time. And one of the guys in the church, Terry Heckard, he'd call me on Friday and he'd say, "Pastor, you want to go rabbit hunting with my grandfather and I?" And I'd say, "Sure, I'll go with you." So we'd get up the next morning, go out, and I'd meet Terry and his grandfather, and we'd go out and get the dogs. He had these cages out by the barn, and we'd go down and get the dogs and bring them up. And man, those dogs, when they saw him coming with those hunting clothes on, and they got excited. They knew that they were going to go hunting. They got so excited, they'd start barking and yapping and carrying on. And he'd unlatch the door, and those dogs would fly out of those cages and run as fast as they could to the back of the truck. They'd jump up in the back of the truck and go ahead and get in the cages in the truck, just knowing that they were going rabbit hunting. Man, they were excited. They were so excited. We'd go driving down the road to where we were going to hunt, and I'd look back in the back every now and then, and dogs are back there just barking and howling, just having themselves a time, knowing that they were soon going to be doing what they do best, and that's chase rabbits. We'd pull up and where we were going to stop, and we'd start getting our jackets on and getting our guns ready and getting our boots laced up, and we were getting all ready to go, and those dogs are carrying on to where you couldn't even hear the conversation going on. Finally, Terry'd walk back, and he'd just unhook the back of that thing and let the dogs out, and boom, boy, out the back of the truck they'd go, and they hit those woods just barking and yapping and running and jumping and having themselves a time. Those dogs were free, and they were doing what they were bred to do, what they were trained to do, and they got so excited. And dear friend, I want you to know that one of these days that trumpet of God is going to sound. And when that trumpet sounds, we're going to be freed from these old bodies of sin. We're going to be freed from that which has held us down and held us back and kept us from doing what we were created to do, and that's live a life that brings glory and honor to the Lord. We're going to be set free. And you talk about excitement, dear friend. You just wait till that day comes and you are no longer bound by your old sin nature. Oh, it's going to be victory for the people of God. But then secondly, there's going to be victory for Christ. You see, this second coming is going to be Christ's glorious victory. Victory for the Lord. It'll not be seen until 7 years after that trumpet sounds, when He comes back at what we call the return, the revelation of Jesus Christ. 7 years after we're raptured, He will come back. At the return, our victory is the rapture. His victory is the return at the end of the tribulation, when He comes and defeats the devil and defeats the Antichrist and defeats sin and puts it all under His feet. You see, when He came the first time, there was no room for Him at the end. But the whole universe will make room for Him when He comes to rule and reign. Everybody's going to have room for Him then. At the end of His first coming, they gave Him a reed to hold in His hand as a scepter. They made fun of Him. They put a purple robe around His shoulders, placed a reed in His hand and a crown of thorns upon His head. All of it done to embarrass and humiliate Him. But at His second coming, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords will have the scepter of the universe in His hand. The crown of heaven will be upon His head, and He will be clothed in all the royal glory that heaven has to offer. All the lowliness and poverty and sorrow and heartache and sin of His first advent will disappear and give way to the glory and majesty and dominion and power. Oh, there's victory coming. The victory of His second coming. The first advent was for atonement. The second advent will be for administration. And dear friend, the good news is, those of us that know Him as Savior, we will rule and reign with Him. Thank God for the second coming. So you see, the second coming will have a definite purpose. The first advent was to make a sacrifice for our sin. I've already spoken about that. But there is a purpose for the second coming as well that also relates to the sin problem. I had you look at verse 26. I had you look at verse 28. Look at verse 27. This is a fascinating little verse of Scripture. You may not fully comprehend what is being said here. Verse 26, he talks about the first coming and how he put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Why did he do that? Well, because of sin, verse 27, it is appointed unto man once to die. Why did he do that? Well, it is appointed unto man that he must stand in judgment. But now wait a minute. He came the first time, and he came to put away sin. And because he came to put away sin, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are exempt from verse 27. Isn't that good news? You are exempt from verse 27. You said, well, it says it's appointed unto men. Yes, and who made that appointment? God did. So if God made the appointment, He can take it away. And if you receive Christ as your personal Savior, God says, instead of you having to die, and instead of you having to face judgment, I'm going to take your death and your judgment, and I'm going to put it over here and let my Son carry that. You can go free. Thank God for salvation. Thank God for deliverance. Thank God for victory. Man, according to verse 27, has two appointments he's got to keep. The first one is death, and the second one is judgment. And because of what verse 26, and because of what verse 28 says, Christians get a pass on verse 27. Amen! And it's good to know you can lay your head down at night and you don't have to worry, am I going to wake up in hell? My mother taught me years ago, to pray. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray something like that. You know it. Pray the Lord my soul to keep. You don't have to pray that if you know Christ is your Savior. You've already got a promise your soul's going to be kept. You've already got a promise. The judgment and the death, it was taken from you, and God said, here, son. And God let Jesus pay your sin debt. He's God. He can change the rules if He wants to, and He changed it right here. But He changed it for a reason. Because if you know Christ is your Savior, your judgment and your death was paid by somebody else. And that somebody else was His Son. Oh, dear friend, do you know Him this morning? Do you know Him this morning? You know, we're amazing people, really, when you think about it. We've been conditioned by the world today to think that, you know, we've really got to prepare for our latter days on this planet. You know, they give us all these stories and they then sell us a retirement program. They show us what it costs to go to the doctor and what it costs to have major surgery, and so they've convinced us that we need insurance, and I guess we do. They've told us, you need to invest so that you'll have a nice nest egg when it comes time for you to retire. And we get all the material, and we get all the brochures, and we sit down and we study them, and we think, you know, life insurance and health insurance and retirement, all this stuff's really important. Man, I guess I really do need this. And so we start figuring out how we can plan for our future. But dear friend, let me ask you, have you prepared for eternity? Have you thought about eternity? I mean, one of these days, if the Lord tarries, you are going to retire. And you'll be thankful that you invested in your youth for your retirement. But I also want you to know that verse 27, it is appointed unto man once to die. If Jesus tarries his coming, you will wish that you had invested in eternity by calling upon the name of the Lord and asking God to forgive you of your sins through the Lord Jesus Christ. So let me ask you, have you invested in eternity by calling on the name of the Lord? Oh, my friend, if you don't know Christ as your Savior today, don't you leave this room today until you make that matter sure and settled between you and God. Because listen, you can know that you're saved and on your way to heaven. You can know that. Listen to what the Bible says. The Bible says, for whosoever. Now, do you know what that word means? It means whosoever. It means you. It means anybody. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Somebody has to pay your sin debt. Somebody does. It'll either be Jesus, who came the first time to die on the cross to pay the penalty for sin. The wages of sin is death, and He paid the wages with His death. It'll either be Jesus, as you call upon Him and trust Him as your Savior, or it will be you. It will be you. You will pay the wages. And you'll do so in eternity, in hell, and there will not be any escape. Isn't that sad? You will pay a bill that you will never get paid off. Kind of like a credit card. Kind of like a credit card. You'll never get it paid off. And you will never get eternity paid off. I tell you what, I'm glad He came the first time, because when He was on that cross, He lifted His head and looked out at that congregation of people, that angry mob, and then He looked it up into heaven and He cried out, "It is finished." Jesus paid it all. He paid it all. Now, you're sitting here today and you don't know for sure you're saved. I tell you what you better do. You better call on the Lord and ask the Lord to save you, because He paid the debt in full. And He paid it for you if you will just trust Him as your Savior. He came the first time for sin. He's coming the second time for salvation. May God speak to our hearts through His Word. Let's pray. Father,